Amen. And may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. You know, I got to be honest with you. If that sum was just a little bit more that way, that'd be fantastic. So maybe make that an object of prayer. At any rate, if you remember a few weeks ago, well, it's actually been about a month ago now, when we began 1 John, the first four verses, John declared his intent. His intent was that we might have fullness of joy. And of course, fullness of joy can only be experienced through knowing God and walking in fellowship with Him. But if we are to know God, we have to know who He is. In other words, if a person claims to know God, and the God they profess to know is different than the God of the Bible, then we can be assured that individual does not know God. And so John, in the first four verses, in declaring to us that his intent is for us to have fullness of joy, describes who it is he's speaking of. And it might be a terrible idea for me to put my suit jacket down on the ground, but that's what I'm doing. All right. So, claiming to know God is different often than actually knowing Him. So in the first four verses, John describes Christ. He describes the truth regarding Christ. He says Christ is the Word of life. That is, there is no life apart from Him. And so then, if fullness of joy comes through knowing God and walking with Him, it is important that not only do we know who He is, but we also, it's important that we know what it means to walk with Him. So then, in verse 5, John gets into the heart of this message. This message is not one of his own invention. You remember in the book of 1 Peter, Peter said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." In other words, we're not making this stuff up. In Acts chapter 4, Peter also said that we must speak what we have seen and heard. And this is what John is saying. Amen. This is what John is saying, is that this message that I'm giving to you, it is not a message of my own invention. It's not something that I've carefully crafted myself. I am giving you the message that I received directly from Christ. And so, this is the message. The message then tells us how it is that we know we have fellowship with God. So then, as we consider this message, I want us to make two observations. First, the character of the Father, and then the conditions of fellowship. The character of the Father and the condition of fellowship. Very first thing he jumps into in verse 5 is the character of the Father. That is, he describes to us who God is. Jesus came to declare the Father. He is the perfect representation of the Father. John 1 and verse 18, John, writing in his gospel, said, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So Christ, when He came, declared the Father. He made Him known. And this is what He declared, that God is light. That's what it states in verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." John said in his gospel in chapter 1 and verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Some translations say the darkness has not overcome it. And the reason for that is the Greek word, therefore comprehend, means to grasp, means to take hold of for the purpose of overcoming. The darkness does not comprehend the light. The darkness cannot overcome the light. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, speaking of the Lord, who alone hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. So God is light. We know from scriptures, throughout the scripture, that light is emblematic of several things. Light speaks of knowledge. Have you heard someone say, after they have had an epiphany of sorts, or they have learned a new truth, and they will say, I finally came to the light. Light speaks of knowledge. Light speaks of purity, that is, holiness and righteousness. Light speaks of the truth. Light speaks of joy. But light is also presented as the opposite of darkness. That's why he said in verse 5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, verse 5 says that God is light. It does not say that God is a light, nor does it say that he is a light. Rather, it says that he is light. That is, he is the fountainhead and source of all light. All light proceeds from him. John 1 and verse 9 says, well, let me pause here, chase a brief rabbit hole if I might. A lot of times skeptics of the Bible will point out that light existed before the sun, and they mention that as if they've completely defeated the Bible. But God is light. So the fact that light would exist before the sun exists should be no problem for our comprehension at all. So just a brief rabbit hole, that part was free. So it is not that God is a light. It is not that he is the light, but rather God is light. All light proceeds from him. John 1 and verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, purity, knowledge, truth, joy, all flow from his divine nature. So not only is he light, but this, when Scripture says that he is light, it means that he is infinitely light. That is, there is no limit to his light. He is infinitely pure. His knowledge is infinite. His truth is infinite. His joy is infinite. He is the eternal light. Not only does the text say that God is light, but John goes further and states there is no darkness in him. Verse 5 again, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. James 1 and verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or variation, neither shadow of turning. In other words, James says that God is the Father of lights. There's no variation with him. There's no shadow to his light. He is purity. He is all light. And as we go through 1 John, you'll notice that John is prone to state the same idea positively and negatively. So he stated the truth that God is light already, and now he goes to state this truth in negative terms, and he does it in the strongest way possible. if you were to translate the Greek phrase literally, it would be, "And darkness there is not in him, no, not in any way." So what does it mean when we say that there is no darkness in him? I hope I can communicate this. I pray that God will help me as I speak and help you as you listen. But when we say that there's no darkness in him, we mean that he is not compounded. That is, he is pure. When I say that God is not compounded, to give an illustration that might help you understand, as many of you know, I have a background in pest control. Bugs are fun. If you don't agree with that, well, I don't know what to tell you. But anyway, when we use pesticides, every pesticide will have an active ingredient, and that active ingredient is about 5 to maybe 10%, and the rest of that product is whatever else they're putting in there. Excuse me. Whatever else they're putting in there, sometimes it's an ingredient that helps propel the ingredient. But what I'm saying is, it's not pure. It's compounded. It's made up of parts. But God is not compounded. He is pure. All of us are compounded. There is a mixture in us. In other words, if you were to ask my children what they like about me, and you know, there's no telling how that conversation might go because they inherited my smart aleck nature. But if they're being sincere and honest, and you ask them, and they're not joking around, and you ask them what it is they like about me, they may have some nice things to say about me. At least I hope. They might say I'm honest. They might say I'm nice. They might say I'm kind. I would really, really like for them to believe I'm intelligent. But all those nice things they mention about me, when they say I'm nice, the truth of the matter is, because I'm compounded, I'm not 100% nice. I know some of you have a hard time believing that. But I'm not always nice. And you're not either. And that's the truth. We might say we are loving, but we're not always loving. We may strive to be holy and righteous, but the reality is we're not always holy. We're not always righteous. There is shadow in us. There is darkness in us. But God is pure. In other words, when Scripture says that God is holy, or God is love, or God is light, and so forth, it is not stating that God is made up of these things. In other words, He's not a little bit holy and a little bit love and a little bit light and a little bit truth. No, He is holy. That is, He is 100% holy. His entire being is holy. His entire being is love. Everything that God is, He is in absolute purity. Not only does this show that God is pure or uncompounded, but it also shows His perfection. Again, the book of James, stating that God is the Father of lights, says that in Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variation in Him. There's no darkness in Him. In other words, what we mean by His perfection is that His knowledge is perfect. You and I aren't perfect. We don't have perfect knowledge of anything. And in fact, what we don't know outweighs what we do know. And furthermore, what we don't know that we don't know outweighs what we do know. If that makes any sense at all. It made sense in my head, which is not always a great place to be. But God's knowledge is perfect. That is, there is no ignorance in Him. When you think about the knowledge of God, do you understand that God knows everything all at one time, and His knowledge is never contingent? He's never learned anything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? His knowledge is perfect. His holiness is perfect. His truth is perfect. And so the angels in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In Revelation 4 and verse 8, the four beasts that are described, they cry day and night the very same thing. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." One of the reasons, not the entirety, but one of the reasons this holiness is mentioned in succession like this, "holy, holy, holy," is because the Hebrew language did not have a way of stating the holiest or the most. So when you were stating this perfection, you would state it over and over again you are a wonderful person. All right. The Bible says you, what's that? I'll just hang with it now. I appreciate it. Trying to cut back on water, but that's helpful. All right. I appreciate that. So, He is the holiest. His holiness is infinite. Not only does it speak of His perfection, but it speaks of the absolute perfection of His divine nature. So then, since God is holy, I don't know why I put that way back over. I should keep it with me, shouldn't I? Since God is holy, since this is who He is, there are conditions of fellowship with Him. In other words, we cannot enter His presence in our own merit. You ever heard someone say, "Well, me and God have worked out our own deal"? Well, that's just silliness. We cannot enter His presence in our own merit. That is not to say that we work in order to be saved. But there are conditions that are present if a person is to have fellowship with God. In other words, is everyone a Christian who professes to be? You've all known people who have said, "I know the Lord, I walk with the Lord, I'm a believer," but yet their entire life goes in the opposite direction of what it should. This is what John's addressing. Notice the conditions. And as John is prone to do, he gives the negative and he gives the positive. In this instance, he starts with the negative. Verse number 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So then, if we could state it in layman's terms, what a person says and what a person does are too often two different realities. What a person says and what a person does are all too often two different realities. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John is not pulling any punches. In other words, it is possible to profess light and walk in darkness. What we mean by that, this darkness is darkness marked by scriptural or spiritual ignorance. Now, not everyone is going to be at the same level of knowledge when it comes to spiritual things. And that's okay, because God has gifted the church with teachers. And if we were all at the same knowledge, then teachers would be unnecessary. But the reality is that every single one of us, as believers, as professors of the light, ought to have a degree of spiritual understanding. That is, we ought to know who God is. We ought to know who Christ is. We ought to know what the Bible says about how to be saved. And furthermore, we ought to know how to spot error. In other words, when you hear a preacher on TV and he's spouting some garbage that's not supported by Scripture, that ought to raise red flags in your mind, because you have a knowledge that's been gifted to you from the Lord, and you know what the Scripture says about Christ. So many walking in darkness. But not only does darkness imply spiritual ignorance, but darkness also implies sinful impurity. So many profess to know the truth, but yet walk in darkness. They'll say they love the Lord, but who they are behind closed doors, what they let enter into their mind, what they watch, what they say, where what their hands grab a hold of, what their hands do, where their feet carries them, the words they say, the thoughts that proceed from their heart, all of those things point to darkness rather than light. And John says, if you profess to walk in the light and you walk in darkness, that is, your overarching life, the bent of your life, the direction of your life is sinful rather than righteous. Here's what John says: we lie and do not the truth. John says you're a liar. And that's pretty straightforward language. It is a dangerous thing to profess truth and live in error. And I would simply remind you of this. You are who you are. And I know that's real deep. I knew a guy that I was on a few softball teams with. And to be honest, I don't remember his name, but I remember that he just wasn't very good. The poor guy couldn't catch a cold. Couldn't catch a cold with a credit card. Just, he wasn't good. And he tried out for second base, and it was an exercise in futility. He couldn't catch anything. And if he caught it, he couldn't throw. And he didn't make second base. He made the bench. And he said to me one day, it was real interesting, he said, "I don't know why the coach won't let me play second base. I know I mess up in practice, but I'm sure I would do fine in the game." Well, that's simply not true. Why? Because you are who you are. And if what we profess in public is different than what we practice in private, John says we lie and do not tell the truth. We do not walk in the truth. Walking in darkness shows us to be liars. The Gospel of John chapter 11 and verse 10, "But if a man walking in the light, he stumbleth because there is no light in him." Ask my wife when you get a chance about playing hide and seek in the dark. It's a fun story. John 3 and verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's saying the same thing John is saying. You do not know the Lord if you walk in darkness. Now, I will say this. This is not describing sinless perfection. We are not saying a believer will never sin. We all know from our reading of Scripture and from personal experience, a believer is susceptible to sin. We sin every day. But we hate that sin. We confess that sin. We strive to forsake it. A believer may fall into the worst kinds of sin. But the grace of God will not let him stay there. So, and the reason I can say that he's not talking about sinless perfection is in verses 8 through 10, he addressing the saints, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So, we're not talking about living a sinless life. So, he's discussed the negative, and then he moves on to the positive. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, notice this first part of verse number 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, we are given the same light that he is in. Not in the same measure, but in the same quality. That is, we walk in the light that he is in. So then, if we walk in his light, we will bear characteristics of his light. Namely, holiness. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and that you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, it's natural for a child to bear the characteristics of their father. Maybe that's why my children aren't serious as often as they should be. But even me, if you were to notice me walking beside my dad, talking to my dad, you would notice that we're pretty different individuals. But you would also notice over time that many of the characteristics that my dad possesses, I also possess. Why? Because I spent a great deal of time with him, obviously. And so I learned from him, and I absorbed, so to speak, a lot of his characteristics. Although I doubt I'll ever be the man he is. But walking in his light means walking in holiness. It also means walking in truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Now here's the interesting thing. He says in verse 7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, honestly, you would think, after having described the individual that walks in darkness, and if he walks in darkness, he does not have fellowship with God. So then you would expect verse number 7 to say, If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But He doesn't say that. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Why does He say that? Well, I believe He says that because if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, it presupposes we have fellowship with the Father, but it also states that the result of walking in the light and in fellowship with the Father, the natural result of that will be walking in communion with fellow believers. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, I love Jesus, but I don't like Christians. Well, that's simply not the case. If you love Jesus, you love what He loves. You love His people. You love the church. And so, amen, if we're walking in the light, the natural result of that will be for us to walk in fellowship one with another. I can tell you that for the 2 weeks I was out because of sickness, it felt like I was out of church a lot longer than 2 weeks. I missed being here, not just because I missed preaching, although that's part of it, but I missed being with the people of God. That is our desire. That's what we long for. That's the light that He has put in us. We have fellowship one with another. He also says in the last part of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have cleansing. John, the Baptist, not John the disciple, was preaching. You know the story. In John chapter 1, and he sees the Lord, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Fellowship with the Father is only possible if we trust in the sacrifice of Christ. And those who do trust in Christ experience ongoing cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse number 7, the walking and the cleansing are both in the present tense. That is, we are right now walking in the light with Him, and we are right now, every day, experiencing His cleansing. It is not that we experience this cleansing one time when we professed faith, and we have to do the best we can from that moment until we reach heaven. It is that every day His blood cleanses us from sin. So the one that walks in darkness attempts to hide his sin. The one walking in the light seeks his light, seeks the Father so that his sins may be forgiven. So then, our only hope in this life is to trust Christ. We cannot, through our own efforts, walk in the light. So many people have turned over a new leaf over and over again, only to go back to the same habits. Why? Because it's their nature. They cannot change who they are. I've mentioned my dog here before, but it has never once bothered my dog to wallow in the mud, to get dirty. All those things that he does that we wish he would not do, those things don't bother him. Why? Because it's part of his nature. And so the only way a person can walk in the light, the only way a person can have fellowship with the Father is to trust Christ. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 6 a few moments ago, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I didn't quote verse 11, but here it is. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, He has made Him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, Christ was treated as though He were a sinner so that you and I could be treated as though we are righteous. Amen. And I pray that you have trusted Him this morning. So as we close and we think on these verses, what do these verses say about us? I would remind you again that you are who you are. Are you walking in the light? Certainly not to your own satisfaction, but if you are, keep seeking Him, keep growing in Him, keep following the light, so to speak. But if God has shown you the darkness of your soul today, if you have seen through the Word of God that you are not walking in fellowship with Him, that you do not know Him, my encouragement to you today is to trust Christ. Lean on Him. One of my favorite songs, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And then the second verse, you remember the thief on the cross? The second verse, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Amen. I pray that you are trusting Him this morning. Father, thank You for who You are. We are thankful that You are light and there is no darkness, no sin, no impurity in You. We thank You for Your absolute perfection. And Lord, we rejoice that we are able to have fellowship with You. Help us, Lord, to continue walking in Your light, to continue seeking You, to continue following after You, to continue asking You to reveal the shadows, the darkness in us, so those things can be removed. Make us and mold us into Your image. And Lord, for that one that may not know You, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And we'll thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you for coming. The ushers will have envelopes for the missions offering. And do not forget our dinner next week. God bless you for coming. If you need prayer, need to speak to one of us, we'd love to help you.